Well, praise the Lord. I want to talk about the covering that we have in the Lord. And if we could turn to the book of Ruth for a starter. Amen. The book of Ruth. And that would be just before 1 Samuel, in case you're wandering about wondering where it really is. The book of Ruth, and the context, of course, here, I don't have time to read the whole book of Ruth, although it would be good. Amen? Or I'd never get anywhere else, that's the point. Ruth is, you remember, Ruth is a Moabite woman. And she was married to an Israelite man, the son of Naomi. And there were two sons. They both went into the land of Moab and took Moabite wives in that land. And both of the men died. And the one daughter-in-law stayed behind in the land of Moab when the famine was over and they were to go back into Israel. And but Ruth made a declaration to Naomi that she would never leave her and she would not forsake her. And it's a beautiful story in that the Lord honored this declaration and the situation of the heart. You know, according to law, a Moabite was not allowed to come into the tabernacle. You knew that. They were unclean. Their birth situation in the natural was unclean. They were the Moab was one of the sons of Lot, Moab and Ammon, from an incestuous situation. And they were not allowed to come in. Nevertheless, God did not allow Israel to destroy them either because they were, quote-unquote, kinsmen. You know, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And so Ruth comes back with Naomi. Naomi is very bitter, very discouraged. And Ruth begins to bring encouragement and restoration to Naomi. Now, the picture gets a little more complicated here. Ruth is also now a widow, a destitute woman, a woman that she's never had children. And there was a law in Israel that the nearest kinsman had an obligation to take on a young widow like this who had no children and raise up children unto the dead husband. Well, be that as it may, we never find any evidence of this dead husband being named again after Ruth conceives and bears a child. But how is Ruth going to get to that place? Boaz is a kinsman to Naomi. And he is apparently unaware of his obligation. He's unaware. He's not thinking at all about it. He's a single man. He's a wealthy man. He's well off. And he's probably not 20 or 30 years old anymore. He's probably a little bit older. I would say Ruth is no longer a teenager either. She's been through a marriage and everything. And so the advice that Naomi gives her, okay, is to go to the threshing floor. And it says, you know, in verse chapter 3, verse 4, it says, make note of, anoint yourself, put on your raiment, okay, verse 3, get down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now, I don't understand the tradition of uncovering the feet and all that, but I do understand that in our posture as far as our relationship with Jesus, we belong at His feet. Amen? We don't have any higher obligation or that's not the word, any higher
standing,
yeah. We don't belong as the king in the crown, okay? We belong as a servant. And a servant's posture is at the feet of the master. So we're in Ruth chapter 3, okay? And she said to her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Amen? So it says in verse 6 now, she went down into the floor, that's the threshing floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. I'm wondering, I can't help but wondering here, I wonder what threshing floor that was. You remember we brought the word a while back about the threshing floor of Onan, or not Onan, Orman. Orman the Canaanite, whatever. Not the Canaanite, the Jebusite. The Jebusite. And it became actually the site of the temple. And it was actually the place where Abraham took Isaac. And so we find interesting things happening at these threshing floors, don't we? If this be the same one or not, it probably wasn't. Anyway, it says, so she went down according to all that her mother-in-law bade her, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, that's grain, by the way. Amen. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. Now, Boaz was sound asleep, you know, when this happened. She knew he was asleep. She could probably hear him breathing heavy or snoring or whatever the man did at that time. And she just quietly, you don't think people snore? Sure they do. That's how you can tell they're asleep. Amen. And she just quietly uncovered his feet. Now, he had his feet covered, so she uncovered his feet, amen, and obviously she must have taken part of what was at his feet and kind of threw it over part of her, but I don't think she was completely covered, all right? So, it says, it came to pass at midnight. Isn't it interesting, the things that are going to happen at midnight? Think of Boaz now as Jesus Christ. It's a type of Jesus Christ. Think of Ruth as being the bride of Christ. Amen. The wise virgin. She's a wise virgin. She's obeying the word of her mother-in-law. And her mother-in-law knows. She knows the traditions of Israel. I believe that the Lord spoke to Naomi's heart, told her what to tell her daughter-in-law to do, and how she was going to have her deliverance. Amen? This little widow needed deliverance. Amen? She needed to be taken into a home. She needed to be nurtured and cared for. Amen? And she was just eking out a living with Naomi, but just barely getting by. You know, things were not very prosperous for them. So, it says, at midnight, the man was afraid. In other words, he wasn't really afraid. He was just alarmed. He was startled. And I believe, brethren, I believe that the day is going to come when Jesus is going to be stirred, and it's going to be midnight. And I believe he's going to rise up at midnight, and we're going to have some deliverance. What is midnight, by the way? What is midnight? Anybody tell me what midnight is?
The darkest hour.
The darkest hour. All right. Do you think we're coming close to midnight?
But it's also the beginning of the light.
Sure. It's the turning point, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And now, where we live here, in the wintertime, say, when it's midnight, you can't tell an hour before midnight from an hour after midnight that there's any difference in light. But let me tell you, you go up into the north country, further north from here, considerably further north from here, in the summertime, and you can tell the difference. Because, you know, you get far enough north, and it's light all night long. But just south of the Arctic Circle, the sun actually goes down a little bit. It doesn't get dark, but it changes, and midnight actually marks the turning point then where it begins to get lighter as well. And you can see it. You can tell the difference if you're perceptive. Amen. All right, so midnight is the darkest hour. How many of you believe that we're getting close to midnight? I would say, join me, how many of you thought we were at midnight about 20 years ago? Yeah, I did. In fact, I can go back 30 years ago and thought we were at midnight.
That's how long you've been teaching any time in the message.
Maybe a little more than that. Yes. I said, Lord, it can't get any darker. But at midnight, the man was stirred. Amen. You know, how many of you know the Lord is in the house?
Amen.
The Lord is in His house. And what is the verse in Matthew, is it? That says, when the master of the house is risen up, come on, you're with me, aren't you? And shut to the door. What's he going to do when he rises up? It's in Luke. Once the master of the house is risen up and shut to the door, amen? In other words, he's going to shut the door, but not only, it's strangely worded, shut to the door. Why? Because he is not going to shut something else. He is the door. In other words, he's going to shut it off. Something about the house, the door is being shut. And of course, you have to think of the parable of the virgins, the wise and the foolish. There came a time when the door was shut. And when the door is shut, those that are shut out can't get in. And when the door is shut, those that are in are safely secured in the house. Isn't that what happened in the days of Noah? Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. There came a day when Noah entered into the ark. Amen. The Lord called him into the ark. He entered in with his household, with his family, and the Lord shut the door. Amen. So there was a shutting of a door. Those that were in were safe. Amen. Secure, protected from the storm that was going to come. Those that were not in were not protected, not under protection. Now, here's the principle, I'm telling you. So, here we come. Let's focus on Ruth, first of all. It says, at midnight, the man was afraid or startled, amen, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? My goodness. in the cities and in the places, a man wouldn't wake up at midnight and say, who art thou? I mean, there's so much light anymore that you can't even get dark anymore. He'd say, oh, you're Ruth. No, it was dark where they were. Street lights weren't burning. Electric lamps weren't burning. Night lights weren't burning. It was just plain dark. And he said, he sensed that there was a woman at his feet, and he said, who are you? So listen to her answer. And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Amen. What posture does Ruth take again? Not only is she at his feet, but how does she address herself? I am your handmaid. Amen. I am your servant. Amen. Spread therefore the skirt, thy skirt, and thy skirt here is your garment, your corner, or the wing of your garment. I don't know what this garment was. It must have been a versatile enough garment that you could use it for a covering over yourself as well as you could wear it. You kind of throw it over your shoulder. You know, I remember when the first time I went to Nigeria, and I didn't see it the last few times. I suspect that economies have changed some. But I remember the first time I went there, a lot of the Nigerian men, somehow they'd carry this little colored blanket with them. And when it got night, there was no problem. Anywhere they were, they would just settle down and sleep. I remember this one guy was in a truck, and he just flopped that little thing out and laid down across the seat of the truck, and he was going to spend the night there. Another one was a guest in a house, and he got into a chair in the living room, threw that, got his little blanket out, threw it over him, and there he was, ready to sleep. I kind of think that maybe this is something like what Boaz had. He had a little, it was a garment, and yet it was something that was versatile. You could use it for anything you wanted. You could use it for covering over for sleep. So she said, cover me. I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaiden, for thou art a near kinsman. And we know the story of how he praised her. He knew who she was. He knew that she didn't follow after flesh, young men or poor or rich. She was just a godly woman who was going to follow the Lord. And of course, you know the story, how he claimed her. He went. There was another kinsman apparently that had that had one up on him, and he took him down to the city gate. They did all their business apparently down at the gate. If you sat in the gate, You had some kind of status as an elder or a judge or something of the sort. So they went down to the gate and they passed the shoe around, and the man rejected the shoe. Did you ever read that in the Old Testament? How that came about? And it was the law of Moses that if a man, you know, he had an obligation to take the woman, and they were to pass the shoe, the sandal around, and if he rejected it, it was like a curse. They said of him that he was the one who turned down the shoe, and that would be his reputation forever. And you notice that the Bible does not give the distinction of giving this man's name.
Such a one.
Such a one. Hey, such a one. What do you want to do about this Ruth? And such a one said, oh, it'll mess up my inheritance. I've got some kids, you know, and I don't know what I'm going to do. It's really going to mess things up for me. You go ahead and take her, Boaz, if you want her. I'll pass.
But it was his obligation.
He had an obligation, and he wouldn't take it, which is fine. Naomi somehow knew all along that this other fellow wasn't going to take it. I mean, she knew these people. These were not strangers to her. And she knew the heart of Boaz. So think of this now. We're going to get into the covering that we have in the Lord. Think of Boaz as being a Christ. Think of Ruth as being us, the bride of Christ, in the time of need, in a time of distress, in a time of trouble. And he is going to spread his garment over us. He's going to cover us. All right, so let's think about this covering. Now, you know, I don't have to draw the picture of the tabernacle. In fact, you've got the outline of the old one right here. You know that in the Holy of Holies, what was that that overshadowed the mercy seat? What was the overshadowing over the mercy seat? They actually built it. It was part of the mercy seat, in fact. It was the cherubim. The cherubim, the angels, and in the tabernacle, the cherubim faced each other with their wings like this, one facing this way, the other facing this way, their wingtips touching, and they completely overshadowed the mercy seat. Okay? And this is the place then where the Lord would appear before the high priest. The glory of the Lord would appear there. And of course, he would take the incense in. And somebody said the incense was his protection. I don't know that it was protection for him, but it was something that I shouldn't have even mentioned it, because I didn't really believe it anyway. But he took incense with him. Amen. And I believe it was a type of the Spirit and the prayers being coming up before the Lord. So now when Solomon built his temple, it wasn't in the same manner. What Solomon made, he had a big, big room there, and he had one angel on one side with his wings over against the one wall, and his other wing reaching over the mercy seat, and over on the other side, another angel with his wing touching this wall, and his other wing reaching over the mercy seat and touching the wing of the other one. In other words, the left wing and the right wing of each one touching each other. So this, again, was an even greater overshadowing than we had in the original tabernacle. And it speaks of it's the wings, but it speaks of the Lord. These cherubim speak of the wings of the Lord. Let me go down here to... I'm going to save Psalm 91 for a little bit later, because it speaks of the same thing there. But let me go to Matthew 23, first of all. And I want to show you that Jesus understood this principle very well, of the overshadowing of the wings.
I was just thinking of that.
You were thinking of that, amen? Okay. Now, he's really coming down hard on Jerusalem. And Jerusalem has rejected him, all right? His own people have rejected him. The religious leaders of Jerusalem have rejected him. And he foresees the trouble that is coming, okay? Now, let me read... Let me go back to... I don't know where I want to go back to. Just enough so that you get the picture of it. Verse 32, I guess, in chapter 23. Verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. In other words, Jesus is prophesying to Jerusalem that the things that their fathers have done and that they are continuing to do themselves, their deeds are coming upon their own head. Okay? And ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Isn't that interesting? They weren't all prophets. They included wise men and they included scribes. What's a scribe? Yeah, in today's language, what would a scribe be?
Legal secretary.
But a lawyer, but in spiritual terms, what would the ministry of a scribe be? A writer. A teacher, a writer, perhaps. Wise men. Who are the wise men? Elders who understand, who clearly know the principles and the purposes of God. And he says, I have sent these men to you, amen, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. My goodness, it sounds quite prophetic of the coming of the church, doesn't it? That upon you, listen, this is what you're doing, and that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias the son of Bechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. He's talking about the blood of the innocent ones that is coming upon that generation, that particular generation. Now, you get over into the book of Revelation, you find that there's another buildup of blood. You see the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God under the altar, at the bottom of the altar, crying out, "Oh God, how long? How long till you avenge our blood?" And we're going to find another verse in, I think it's in Isaiah, where it says, "All the blood that is shed upon the earth, the innocent blood is going to be exposed." My goodness, I couldn't help thinking of that this past week. Do you know what I mean? When we're talking about this thing that God exposed of Planned Parenthood, what they've been doing to the unborn children, and how this woman doctor, who is the head of this whole thing, how she was arrogantly bragging about how they, it's so awful to mention, how they dismember these little ones in the womb before they're even born, so that they can harvest organs from them. What a wickedness! And here they've been smugly carrying this on for God knows how long, but it's come to the light. You know, I'll tell you one thing about the world we're living in. Nothing can be hidden. Do you understand what I mean? Nothing can be hidden. I mean, not only that, they've got cameras everywhere. I think every criminal is on camera nowadays. Somehow, and if not, it's on Facebook. It's on the internet. Somebody's got every time the police go out, somebody's got cameras going. There is nothing hidden that shall not be revealed. How, you read that 30 years ago, you would have thought, how in the world can this be? And if you go back even further than that, you would say, no, this can't happen. God's going to have to do something. This is all the things of man that are exposing all this. Every big televangelist that's lived or living in sin, they're all getting caught. Every darkness that's happening in the churches and the organizations and all that, it's all coming out to the light. Faster than the speed of light. So, Jesus is saying that all that blood is coming upon this generation. Now, we're going to get into the covering. He says, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon..." Okay, I read that. 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem..." This is the cry of the Father. Listen, there's Christian people that have a problem with God. They don't understand God. They say, "Well, isn't He just a loving God? He's just all love. He would never allow things like that." I mean, how can God say He's going to slay people that are wicked? How can He say that? We don't believe in that. We don't believe in killing people. But you know what? There's another side of God that you don't see. Obviously, you don't see the righteous indignation that God hates a thing so much. Yes, He loves the person. He loves the people. He gives them opportunity after opportunity. Here's Jesus giving another opportunity to the people, the religious people of Jerusalem. But He's telling them, if you don't heed what I'm saying to you, the thing that you have done is going to come upon your own head. In other words, you don't just blame God. You did it to yourself. The thing that you planted has a crop, and the crop is going to come to a fullness and a ripeness, and I'm not going to stop it, and I can't protect you unless you come under the shadow of what I call my wings today. So, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." You know, a mother hen, will give her life for her little chicks. She'll give herself to the hawk. I wouldn't have believed it, but I saw it. We had some hens with little chicks when we lived up in Balsam Spa. And Janet saw it one day. She saw the very thing happen. The big red-tailed hawks would circle, and they're looking for hens. They'll take a hen. I mean, it's a kind of a big load, but they'll take a hen if they have to. But they, you know, little tidbits are easier to grab and digest. And I don't know how it is with a hen, with her eyes. I don't see the whole sky when I'm walking along doing my business, but a bird of this kind does. They know what's flying overhead. And this hen, she saw that hawk circle, and she quickly called to her little ones, and she ran over to the side of the barn, cluck, 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 called them over there, and she put her wings up just like this and covered them over. Now, she was also protecting herself, because that was going to be a hard place for the hawks to come in under the eaves of the building. So she didn't get caught either. But nevertheless, she put herself between the hawk, the predator, and her little ones. And Jesus is saying the same thing to his people. He says, listen, I can see what's coming. I see the future. How many of you know God sees the future? How many of you know that he sees tomorrow as clearly as he sees yesterday? He's eternal. He's on the whole spectrum. Tomorrow is no different than yesterday as far as God is concerned, as far as his ability to see it. And again, there's a lot of Christians have problem with that he could see that, or that he would even reveal that to someone. They redefine prophecy as, they don't like the word prophecy, as foretelling. They want to redefine the word as forthtelling. In other words, forthtelling prophecy is just plain, well, I'm just reading what it says here. I'm forthtelling it. But the prophetic word is also what's coming. God is able to do that, and he has servants that he will reveal that to. In this case, Jesus saw what was coming to Jerusalem. When did it happen? 70 AD. What year was Jesus giving this word? Well, let's say he was born in 4 BC, so it was probably about, 28, somewhere around there? AD? Help me with the math here. 29. All right, so how long ahead, what's the difference between 29 and 70? 41 years. 40, yeah, good round figure, 40. Approximately 40 more years that he's going to give them another opportunity. Do you see the long-suffering of God? He told them very clearly, there is not one stone that is going to be left upon another stone. They the disciples say, oh, do you see these great buildings? He says, I'm telling you, it's all going to be torn apart. And then they gathered and they said, when? Well, I don't have time to go into that. But let me finish here. I say unto you, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All right, so we're talking about being covered with his feathers. All right? And if we're talking about being covered with his feathers, we are talking about the time is going to come, brethren, when we are going to have to, if we are going to be covered by his feathers, we are going to have to be in the Holy of Holies. We're going to have to flee from the holy place. We're going to have to flee from the abomination of desolation that's come even into that place, covered by his feathers. Now, let's look at a few other verses. We talked about Boaz and the covering. that he gave to Ruth. Let me look at Deuteronomy, and we'll see that that the Lord is already using this term in the book of Deuteronomy 32. What do you know about Deuteronomy 32? What's that whole chapter, 32? It's the Song of Moses. By the way, while I'm thinking of it, do you know in Isaiah, or not in Isaiah, in Psalms, and I forget which psalm it is. It's, remember where it says it is appointed unto man 70? And if by measure of strength he gets 80?
It's Psalm 90.
Is it 90? While I'm at it, that was written by Moses. But do you know, I read a very interesting comment on that, and I think I'd like to consider that. That word that man is only given 70 and maybe he'll get 80. Of course, you guys are way, you're over 80 by now. No, that's not a pronouncement. That's not a curse. That is a prayer that Moses was praying. It was Moses' prayer to God, and what the commentator, I don't know, I think there's something to this. Moses was pleading with God for the people of Israel and asking, can't you remove this curse that nobody over 20 years old is going to get into the promised land? People were dying off. They weren't going much beyond 70. Some of them were going up to 80. But do the math. They were not. Anyone over 20 years old was not going to live another 40 years. More than 40 years. And so Moses is saying, look, 70, maybe 70, maybe by strength 80. Lord, aren't you going to lift this curse? Is basically what Moses was pleading. Now Moses got 120 years. Aaron did. Miriam did. Joshua got 110. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, don't be stuck on this 70 and this 80 thing. Let's go for a whole lot more than that. Are you in agreement? Of course. All of us that have hit the 70 are ready to go for more.
I like what Jesus said. He said, if you believe in me, you'll never die.
All right. Okay, so this whole 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, again, is the song the song of Moses, the prayer of Moses, again. And in particular, verse 11, let's go to verse 10, because we're talking about the protective hand of God. Amen? You know, when we talk about the coming of great tribulation, and I tell you what, I believe is that we are coming into great tribulation. I believe it. I mean, now they're arming another nation that is a sworn war of the people of God. And they're just giving, okay, you can have a bomb, just wait a few more years and put everything. No, listen, I don't know how it's going to come. I don't know if it's going to be a nuke or what it's going to be. But I tell you, I believe the Word of God says that it's going to be a terrible, terrible shaking. But I also believe with all my heart that there is a hiding place. And it is not a rapture. It is not a pre-trib rapture. God does not have to do that. The evidence is overwhelming that we can be hid under the shadow of the Almighty. Let me quote from Moses, and we get the first picture coming out of Egypt. All right? He says here in verse 10, he found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. Boy, that sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? A waste howling wilderness. Do you ever notice when they show pictures of on a movie about some wilderness place, you ever notice they always have the wind blowing? I don't think the wind always blows in the wilderness, but they show it that way. They show it a howling howling wind. Amen. Howling wilderness. I don't know what the howling means there. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. What is the apple of your eye? The pupil of your eye. Do you know that the pupil of your eye is something that you will defend to the very last of your life? I remember reading something that somebody wrote a long time ago. They were making pictures, spiritual pictures of the thing, and they talked about the raven that comes to an animal that's fallen in the wilderness or something. And the raven will come to test this animal to see if it's dead with its eye. And he'll go at his eye. And if the animal will defend its eye, he knows that he can't get very far yet with consuming him. So here's the picture that God will defend us. He will keep us as the apple of his eye. If you think that I'm going to protect my eye, you know, if you're out in a storm and the things come against your eye, what happens? You're automatically, your eye goes shut. And even if you're in a dust storm, you know, we used to be in the hay field, you know, baling hay, and the hay was swirling around. Even if a blast of that came against us, we didn't get in our eye. Our eye would just automatically go shut for a second and protect our eye. And God is saying that he will do the same thing. You are the apple of his eye. Don't you think he's going to protect you? Amen? Now, let's go on. As an eagle stirreth up her nest. I've never seen eagles stir up their nest, but I'll take the word of it. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young. Fluttereth. That means she's shaking her feathers over her young. Spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them beneath her on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. So again, the picture of protection under the wings of the eagle. I think if you're under an eagle's wings, you're pretty well protected. I don't think there's very many predators that would go after an eagle. Do you? Not up in that nest. No. Amen. Okay. That was Deuteronomy. Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 17. Oh, there's so much in Psalms and Isaiah. Psalm 17. Of course, it's verse 8. Yes. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I wonder where David got that from. You don't suppose David knew anything about the song of Moses, do you? From the wicked that oppress me, and from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Amen. I like this. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowling down to the earth like a lion that is greedy of his prey. And as it were a young lion lurking in the secret places. Didn't Larry read the passage? No lion or ravenous beast shall be there. Amen. You see, the Lord is his hand of protection goes in the final state to the situation where even the potential enemies are eliminated. They won't even be there. Amen? Hallelujah. There's another couple of verses. Ezekiel
Before he leaves, Psalms
36. Oh, I've got lots of them in Psalms. But yeah, if you want to go somewhere else, let's go somewhere else.
Psalms 27:5.
Oh, yeah, I've got a lot of time to spend there. 20. Okay, let's go to Psalm 27:5. Larry's got another one here. 27:5, yeah. Oh, well, go ahead, we can have more. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his... Didn't we sing this? He will come and save me. For in a time of trouble. Amen. He shall hide me in his pavilion. Now, here's a little different wording here. In his pavilion. Okay? In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Amen. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Amen. Let me go back to Ezekiel for just a minute. Ezekiel 16. There isn't much in Ezekiel. I want to go to, I think it's 16, and again verse 8. 15:16:8. Okay. Now, the Lord is talking about how his... we have to go back a little bit to get this. We'll go back to verse 4 here. God is having mercy on us from the time of our birth. How many of you know he's been watching over you from the time you were born? Even in the time of your sin and rebellion, he was watching over you. Amen? As for thy nativity, that means the time of your birth. In the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee. In other words, you were just an old cow in the wilderness, dropped her calf and ran off and didn't take care of it at all. You know, he's saying, I was watching over you when no one else cared for you. Okay? None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee. See, this is what you have to do with a baby when it's born. You have to cut the navel, you know, you have to clean them up, you know, and wrap them up a little bit, keep them warm. Amen? To have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field. See, just dropped out there. Amen? To the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. Here's that skirt again. Here's that covering, the overshadowing. See, the skirt is the overshadowing of the Lord. Do you know that the devil was an overshadowing cherub? I'll use that word at one time in heaven. He overshadowed by the praise. And he's still attempting to use that same tactic, that music, to overshadow the souls of people. And he's polluting and corrupting the music. He's corrupting the praise. But he's still successful in that sense of overshadowing the souls of those who hear and buy into this kind of thing. All right? So he says, your time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee. Amen. Saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Amen. So here we are in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 9. We're going down to where? We're going down to, well, that was, I guess that was about as far as we wanted to go. Amen. I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. All right. So again, there's the overspreading of the garment, the overspreading of the Lord's covering over us, even as Boaz did for Ruth. He was a type of Christ for her, his bride. So it was a picture of what Jesus is going to do for us, cover us over. And in covering us over, we are also protected from the elements that are coming. Let me take a couple verses from Isaiah, and of course there's a whole lot more from Psalm. Looks like we're going to have to do another time on this. Let's go over to Isaiah then, if we could. And we're skipping around, but we're mainly going to focus on the covering with the wings. Amen. Isaiah 4. Let's start with Isaiah 4, and it'll be verse 6. But we're going to have to go back a little bit. Okay, yeah, this kind of speaks to the same subject here. Let's start in verse 3. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living of Jerusalem. He's talking about a remnant here. How many of you believe God is going to have a remnant among his people? Amen? You know, a remnant means it's not everybody. Even those that call the name of the Lord, not everybody's going to be included in the overcomers. Not everybody's going to rule and reign with him. Okay? So he's talking about a remnant here. He says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion. Didn't we just read that in Ezekiel about washing away our filth? How many of you know that we need some of our filth washed away yet? Amen? Amen? The things of our soul, the thoughts that come upon our mind that we, oh God, why am I, where am I going? No. We're not going to go there, Lord. Amen? We have to tell our soul. We have to tell our mind, no, I am not going there. Amen? You hear or see something that's attractive to your soul. And for a minute, it almost catches you. Then you say, whoa. No. I am not falling for that. Amen? Okay. And when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion. Who's the daughter of Zion? Aren't we? Amen. The daughter of Zion. And shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem. Amen. Purged the blood. Let me see. Does that mean the bloodshed? Does it? Yeah? Purge the bloodshed. Amen. Even the innocent blood. From the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment, my goodness, and the spirit of burning. You know what? I never noticed that before. We think of the spirit of mercy, the spirit of love. But here's another side of God, the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. He's going to consume some things that he doesn't like. Amen? Was that where we wanted to go? No, we got to go further. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, by the way, and upon her assemblies. What are the dwelling places of Mount Zion? It's us. What are the assemblies? It's where we gather together as a people gathered together. All right. So he's going to deal with the individuals. He's going to deal with our so-called churches. Amen. A cloud and smoke by day and a shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Do you like that word defense? That word defense means a shelter. God is going to defend us, brethren. Amen. Now, verse 6. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat. Now, in order to make a shadow, you have to have something solid. Right? You have to have something that comes between you and the heat of the sun. And left out in this wilderness, without a shadow to protect them, I don't know if any of you have ever been in heat like that, but I tell you what, you need a shadow when you're in that kind of heat. The only experience I've got with that kind of heat is in India. And I tell you, brother, it got hot there. 120, no problem. I think it was pushing for 130 that time we were there. I remember the one thing, you probably heard me say it before. We were in some Jeep type thing. It didn't have AC, by the way. And it was so hot in there, and somebody said, open the windows. So I opened the window, and the blast of heat that was coming in the window was worse than what it was inside the stifling heat of that Jeepish. It wasn't a real Jeep, it was a Jeep thing, I called it. A Jeepney thing, yeah. Whatever India has for Jeepies. The heat was so bad. And listen, God is talking about a time of tribulation. The heat, the spiritual, the soulish heat, the pain is going to be so intense that without the help of the Lord, you will not be able to go through. But He will cover you. He says He will cover you. He says, a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert, a shade and a shelter from storm and from rain. And when we come the next time, we'll look at some of these storms that are being described here in Isaiah. Well, we got time. Let's look at Isaiah. We got time to look at one more place here in Isaiah. Isaiah 25. Oh, there's so much around Isaiah 25. I hate to even go to Isaiah 25 because I want to go to 24, I want to go to 26. But let's just take a little sample from 25. We'll just take two verses and then we'll build on it later. Verse 4, 25 verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor. Amen. How many of you know the poor have been abused and misused by the systems of this world? They have. Okay, we can say, well, you know, they could have had more energy. Well, they're on drugs, they're on this, they're on that. But you know what? Nevertheless, the poor have been misused by the systems of this world. Not everybody's a rocket scientist, brethren. Amen? And God has a place for everybody in this world. If everybody were a genius doing rocket science, who'd be working on your car when your car needs working on? Everybody has a calling and a place in God. And we can't make one to be higher than the other. But God is interested in the poor. Let us not misuse the poor, brethren. Let us be sensitive to their needs. Amen. A refuge. Amen. A strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. How many of you can remember times in your life when you've been needy? You were in trouble. Hey, but you're here. What's that mean? That means God brought you through, didn't He? He brought you through your time of trial and your time of being a needy person. Time when you cried to the Lord and said, God, I don't think I'm going to make it. Were you ever there? If you weren't there, you don't know what life is all about. Amen? A refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Boy, that sounds pretty violent to me, doesn't it? A blast? What did they know about bombs in those days when Isaiah was writing this? To use the word blast. A blast against the wall from the terrible ones. Who are the terrible ones? people that are setting off these bombs and sending the missiles and stuff against you. I don't know, but I tell you, that's pretty prophetic to me. And then I'll finish with the other verse in verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. He will come and save us. Amen? All right, we got a whole lot more, and I think we're going to have to do that another time then. God bless you, and praise the Lord.